Hear now the inspired word of the Lord. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we ask of you to bless your word to us. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. May we be found faithful and obedient to you. May we love you, Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, I think we can always be fascinated by God's providence. Originally, when Pastor asked me to give this message, it was for Mother's Day. To speak from this text, it was on Mother's Day. And as things worked out, Pastor Jensen did not go away that weekend, so this message wasn't preached on Mother's Day. This text wasn't referred to. Well, what happened in the next following weeks, though, however, was, it was almost as if God was saying to me, "Okay, you've prepared this message. Now let's see if you actually practice what you preach." We see from this text, we see this Samaritan woman was in a helpless state, a totally helpless state where she was brought to her knees to come before Christ and pray to Christ. That's what happened to me in the following weeks after Mother's Day. I was threatened to be sued by a client who didn't like the way I handled their case. I got called into the county attorney's office for an investigation they're doing in the Traffic Investigations Bureau. And let's see, I also lost my voice. Anything that could go wrong did go wrong in the following weeks after I considered preaching from this text. It was as if God was saying, "Okay, here, you're going to go and tell people, hey, you better pray when you're in a helpless state. Are you willing to do that yourself?" All the more reason why you have to realize that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what walk of life you're in, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or been a Christian for 10 years, God is going to bring you to places in your life where he's going to bring you to your knees, where you're going to have to turn to him and seek him in prayer and seek his grace. You're going to be brought to those helpless positions where you have no say or control over what's going to happen in your life. And you're going to have to come before Christ and say, "Christ, I need your mercy." We're going to have to turn to him in prayer. Our faith and our prayer life go hand in hand with each other. We are not going to grow in our faith unless we are actively taking part and aggressively taking part in the means of grace he has provided for us through prayer. He has told us to come to him in prayer. He has told us to seek his grace. We are going to be challenged in our faith. We're not going to grow in that faith unless we're asking him to help us in that faith. That's what this Canaanite woman was doing. She was praying to Christ. She was saying, "Yes, my daughter is demon-possessed. I have no control over this circumstance. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Son of David. I need your mercy." She pursued after Christ persistently in prayer. Now, some have said, was this
child was this daughter really demon-possessed? Is it possible maybe all she had was an epileptic seizure disorder? In fact, even as close to 100 years ago, some people were saying people with epilepsy were demon-possessed. They were witches. Is it possible? Is it possible it was just simply a physiological disorder? This person just went into convulsions and had no control over their body? And that some people would say, oh, the person is acting as if they're demon-possessed. That's possible. Either way, this woman didn't have the power to help her daughter. Many of you know my wife Jill suffers from a seizure disorder. Have you ever experienced a grand mal seizure or seen a person go through a grand mal seizure where they just lose total control of their body? There's absolutely nothing you can do except put that person, secure them onto the ground, make sure they're safe, that they have a clear air passage, and then you have to let them just ride it out. There's nothing you can do. Nothing makes you feel more helpless. Nothing makes you feel like, oh, I want to do something, I can't do anything. So regardless of whether this woman's daughter was really demon-possessed or whether there was just an epileptic seizure here, one way or the other, this woman just felt totally helpless. She could do nothing. She was heartbroken about it. And she needed to go to Christ in prayer and seek His power, seek His grace, seek His love. That's when we really come to know Christ. That's when we really find out that He's our God and we're His people. That's when we find out how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much He wants for us, how much He desires us to be in a holy, right relationship with Him, to know that all He can bless us with. God has given us this wonderful means of grace. Yet how do we treat prayer? Do we treat it like a cake mix recipe? Oh, you just throw in a couple of eggs, some milk, some flour, some chocolate, and boom, you have instant chocolate Christian. Is that what prayer is supposed to be? Oh, if I say these right words and do these right things, boom, then I'm going to be an instant Christian and everything in my life is going to be perfect. Or do we treat prayer as a place where we acknowledge ourselves before God that we're not God and that He is, that we need Him because He's our Creator, He's our Sovereign, He's our Lord. It's He who sustains us. Do we come into a personal communion and relationship with Him, expressing our love for Him and knowing His love for us? Are these dynamics in our prayer life? Or has our prayer life become something just ritualistic, routine, matter of fact, something that we're just expecting God to be a customer service representative and just answer all our problems the way we want Him to answer all our problems? This woman did not approach Jesus in such a fashion. She did not approach Jesus as an instant fix to her problems. To read that into this text is to misapply this text. This is not simply a woman who's going to Jesus looking for an instant fix and saying the right words to get what she wants. This is a woman was in a position to come before Christ. This was a woman who knew her place before Christ. And this was a woman who had absolute trust in the providence of Christ. She possessed those dynamics in her prayer before Christ. Do we have those same dynamics in our lives when we pursue after Christ in prayer? Are we in a position to pray to Him? Do we know our place before him to pray to him. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We'll learn that between what our position is before Christ and our place before Christ. I'm going to make that distinction. And do we have absolute trust in his providence, how he will provide for our needs? Let's look at this a little more carefully here. Let's first look at this woman being in a position to speak before Christ. You've probably heard this illustration before. How many of you could go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, knock on the front gate, and say, "Let me see President Obama," and think you'd get in to see President Obama? If I did that, the Secret Service would come along and probably take me into custody and saying, "Who are you? And why are you bothering President Obama?" By the way, I fit the profile, according to the Department of Homeland Security, I fit the profile of being a terrorist, a domestic terrorist. I'm a combat veteran, I'm an evangelical Christian, and I'm opposed to abortion. So all the more reason why the Secret Service would probably take me into custody and say, "Why are you here to see President Obama?" Don't worry, I haven't made the FBI's top 10 wanted list yet. Don't worry about that, but they would certainly question me about that. I would not have access. I would not be in a position to come and see President Obama. Maybe some of you here would. I don't know. But we clearly understand, okay, if someone is in such an important position, if someone is in such a powerful position, such a busy position, is that person going to be in a position or have the time to want to deal with the problems someone as lowly and insignificant as David Corson? I'm in no position to see President Obama. In fact, in all honesty, I don't want him to take away from working on the economy, what's going on in Iran, and all these other world problems, just to sit down and talk to me. No. I perfectly understand that. Is that the same with our relationship with God, though? This is the irony. We have an eternal God, and there are no other gods like him or before him. He alone is God. He alone is eternal. He alone is the creator and giver of all life. He holds this life together in his hands. He's fearfully and wonderfully made all people. He's in control of everything that's going on with the nations, and he's in control of everything going on in everyone's individual's life. He's certainly much busier than President Obama. Yet he tells us, as believers in Christ, we can call him Abba Father. We can seek him out in prayer. We can come into his presence. We can enter his heavenly throne, his heavenly oval office, if you will, and approach him with our concerns and our needs. He has said that we're in a position to do that. He's put us in a position to do that. I don't want to get ahead of Pastor Jensen in Romans 8. And that's basically what Romans 8 is telling us. We are now in a position to come before God and pray to him, because we are no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under God's wrath. We've now been made righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can now come before God and be in a position to come before God and bring our prayers and petitions and needs to him and call him Father. This was the same issue for this Canaanite woman. She kept pursuing after Jesus. She kept asking Jesus to help her. And Jesus at first was not addressing her, was not talking to her. was not hearing her pleas. In fact, he just kept on walking, kept on ministering, kept on doing what he was doing. This woman kept pursuing after him, saying, "Jesus, Jesus, help me, help me." To the point of where his disciples are flustered now. To the point where the disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, will you deal with this woman?" Saying, "Oh, we'll send her away." In fact, there's some disagreement amongst the commentators as to what's the actual character of the disciples here. They're all in pretty much agreement that, at the very least, yeah, all the disciples were flustered with this woman. Didn't know what to do with her. Now, the question is, what were they asking Jesus to do by saying to her, "Send her away"? Some commentators have said, you know, oh, they were just saying, "Oh, just get rid of her, Jesus. Dismiss her. Summarily dismiss her. Just get rid of her. Rid of her, rid of her." Matthew Henry takes a little different spin on that. He actually speaks a little more favorably about them. Now, he acknowledges, yeah, the disciples were flustered with her. They were frustrated with her. But he says, he believes that they were actually trying to intercede for her to get Jesus to minister to her. And not just send her away, but send her away in the sense of, hey, take care of her, heal her, answer her prayer. Jesus, you obviously have the power to heal people. And we answer her prayer and get rid of her. Move on so we can move on. And he says that based on this. And once again, the reason I bring it up is because, once again, I think he carefully divided the word of God here. Because he's saying we have to be careful about how Jesus responds to the disciples. This was Jesus' response to the disciples when they were saying, "Send her away, send her away." He says to his disciples, and once again, he says to his disciples, he's answering them, he's answering their intercession. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He doesn't say to his disciples, "Oh no, don't tell her to go away." Not like he did with the parents who were bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. Once again, there's a similar situation, a big crowd of people, and everybody was trying to get to see Jesus, to have Jesus bless the children. And Jesus actually rebukes the disciples and says to the disciples, "No, don't hinder these children from coming to me. I've come here for these children." So he's not rebuking or correcting the disciples, saying, "No, hey, don't send anyone away. I've come here to minister to women who are suffering like this." He doesn't rebuke that way. No, he answers his disciples. And once again, yes, it's in earshot of this woman, obviously. But he answers the disciples and he says, "No, I've only come here to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, he's responding to the disciples saying, "Why should I minister to this woman? Why should I attend to the needs of this woman? I've come here to attend to the needs of the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, the question is she of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? He's basically responding to them saying, "Why should I minister to this woman?" Inferring that the disciples were saying to him and asking him, "Meet the needs of this woman." That's why Henry says he doesn't totally write off the disciples here as being really mean and sensitive people. But Jesus is raising this issue. Why should I give this woman attention? Is this woman in a position for me to minister to her? Now, some have said, well, part of the issue here was she's a Gentile woman. She was from the region of Sidon, Tyre. She's a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. And they've raised the issue. Was Jesus saying, "Hey, I've only come here for Jewish people, not for Gentile people"? Once again, we know at this time there existed a great tension between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were seen as pagans, unclean people, idolaters, not really people of God. And they were looked down upon. And this tension was even increased by the very fact that Israel at this time, the Jewish people, were under the oppressive rule of pagan Gentiles, the Roman Empire. Many people thought, oh, the purpose of Messiah, the purpose of the Son of David, the Anointed One, coming into this world was to deliver the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the descendants, the genealogical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He came here to deliver them from the oppressive rule of the Gentiles. So if Jesus was going to minister to anyone, if he was going to attend to the needs of anyone, if he was going to establish, quote-unquote, this kingdom, well, then he would probably only be concerned about the needs of Jewish people, the genealogical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not to Gentiles. But Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus isn't saying, I was only sent here for the genealogical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel is defined by the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And lost sheep is defined by house of Israel. He's not simply saying, hey, no, I've only come here for Jewish people. No, he's saying, I've come here for the lost house, excuse me, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The operative term there is lost sheep. Who is really of Israel? Who are really God's people? What does Israel refer to? Israel, in a general sense, refers to anyone who's in a covenant relationship with God, who is God is their God, and those people are his people. Who are God's people? Who's in a right relationship with God? Who's in a position to say, God is my God and I'm his people? Who has a covenant relationship with God? It's not just necessarily who are the genealogical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, it is true, the genealogical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had some apparent covenant relationship with God, where God made specific promises and blessings to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. It's true. But is that the covenant relationship that Christ is referring to here? Or is he talking about those who truly know him, who are truly his people, who are truly his redeemed, his ransomed, those he has died for, those who are truly of Israel? Paul makes that distinction very clear, both in Romans and Galatians. Those who are really descendants of Abraham are those who are of faith. It is the faith. It is the just who will live by faith. It is the just who have a relationship with God. It is those who are of faith who are really the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Those are the ones who are really of Israel. Those are the ones who God is going to bless and minister to. Those who are God's people. Those who God has given faith to. Jesus used this illustration repeatedly throughout his ministry about sheep and him being their shepherd. What does he say? My sheep know my voice. My sheep I go looking for, and I call them to me, and I bring them back home. My sheep know my voice. They trust in me. They follow after me. They obey me. So those who I have called, those who I have saved, those are the ones who are of Israel. So Jesus is making it very clear to the disciples and to this woman, to all those people that were in that crowd, to all of us here today. Who is Christ come to minister to? Who is Christ come to hear and answer prayers for? Who is he going to minister to? Jesus is making it very clear. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To those who hear my voice. To those who follow after me. To those who trust me and obey me. Those are my sheep. Those are my people. Those are the people I will minister to and have a priority. It's this woman of the lost sheep, the house of Israel. If we're just looking at it strictly from the genealogical descendancy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no, she's not a Jewish person. But if we see her as a woman who heard the word of God, she cites the word of God here. She addresses and acknowledges Jesus Christ. Jesus, you're the son of David. You're the promised one of the prophets. You are the one who's been sent into this world to save people of their sins. She's not addressing him, hey, you're Jesus. Hey, you're Mr. Popstar. You're the one I've been hearing about who does all these miracles. Hey, I'm coming to you. Hey, I want you to do a miracle for me because I understand you're a miracle worker. No. She addresses him as being, you're the son of David. You're the one promised by the prophets. This is a woman who knew the word of God, who was exposed to the word of God, who trusted in the word of God, and who believed that God was going to deliver those who placed their faith in him. And she asks, Jesus, have mercy on me. She's a woman of faith. She was a true descendant of Abraham because she shared the same faith that Abraham had. She was in a position to be heard by Christ. Christ wants to make that very clear to the woman, to the disciples, to the crowd, and to us today. We need to be in a position to come before Christ. And that position is that we trust in Christ. We trust in his precious shed blood. We trust that he died on the cross for our sins and arose, and now we can come before God. That he has shown us mercy and that he will show us mercy. That's what gives us position. That's what makes us righteous. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is only Jesus Christ who can make us right with God. There's only Jesus Christ who can show us mercy. There's nothing in of ourselves. There's nothing within our power where we can earn the respect or the privilege to come before God. It is simply and only by us trusting in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and his mercy. She also knew her place before Christ, which is different than her position. She understood who she was before Christ. She understood that she was Christ's subject, not Christ's boss. As I said before, Jesus is not a customer service representative. Jesus is not someone you call up on the phone and go through a whole menu, push one to speak in English, push two to speak in Spanish, push three here to find out your statement, to find out directions. How many times do you come to, all right, which number do I push to tell you people where to go? No, he's not a customer service representative who we wait to hear on the phone. To help us. Who's going to get on the phone and say, okay, how can I help you today? How can I serve you today? No, she gets down on her knees and she worships him. When Jesus says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. God, help me. You are my Lord. You are my master. I am your servant. I am subject to you. I worship you. I trust in you. I don't trust in any other idol. I don't trust in any other man. You alone are God. You alone are who I trust in. I worship you. You are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I bow down before you. She worshiped Christ. Is our prayer life our worship life? Do we truly worship Christ in our prayers? Saying, you are God, you are Lord, your will be done, not my will be done. Jesus now finally addresses her, and addresses her directly. He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Once again, she knows her place before Christ. Yes, Lord. I agree with you. I'm not here to argue with you. Some people, I think some commentators, have slightly twisted this passage around, thinking, oh, well, she came up with a great argument, a great reasonable response to Jesus. No, she's not arguing or debating with Jesus. She agrees with Jesus. She says, yes, Lord, you're right. You're absolutely right. A parent should not feed the pets before it feeds the kids. That's basically what Jesus was saying. I hope none of your young people, I hope none of your parents have fed the dog before they fed you. She's saying you're absolutely right. I don't deserve you to minister to my needs. You don't owe me that. And maybe, Jesus, there are other people out here who have greater needs and greater concerns than you do. And yes, and maybe there are people out here who are more faithful and more religious and more spiritual than I am. Yes, maybe there are other people out here who are more godly and holy. You're right. You should be addressing their needs before my needs. You're absolutely right. Yes, Lord. But have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I don't deserve your healing. I don't deserve these answered prayers. I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for your gracious goodness. That's all I can do. I'm asking you, Jesus, to be compassionate to me. And that's the light or the context of this illustration that she gives when she comes back and says, yes, but even the small dogs, even the pets, they lap up the food that falls off the table. Some people have tried to say, oh, you know, this is an illustration that there's a play on words because sometimes Gentile people refer to as being dogs. I think that does a disservice to this discourse here between Jesus and the woman. I don't think that's the point at all. I think this is just a wonderful illustration in compassion and in mercy. I don't know how many of you are dog owners, but if you are a dog owner, you are told by your veterinarian, you're told by all the how-to books, how to raise your dog, you're told by all the professional trainers, you are not ever to feed your dog table food. it is a big no-no. You're not being the alpha dog. You're not exercising your control over your animal. He's not going to know that you're the alpha dog, that you're the one in charge. It's not healthy for your dog. It sends the wrong message to your dog. You're not supposed to teach or feed your dog to take food off the table. You just don't do it. I don't care how many books I read. I don't care how many times I was told that. Whenever my big black lab Jack looked up at me with his big brown eyes and his big cold wet nose and stuffed it and stuck it in my stomach and said, please, 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 I said, yeah, here, have a little hamburger. I took compassion on this animal. And I'm sure every other dog owner in here has done the same thing. We're not supposed to. It's not the right thing to do, but we take compassion on these animals and we give them scraps off our table. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what this woman is talking about. Jesus, show me some compassion. Show me some mercy. This is parallel to what Jesus taught about prayer. He says, hey, you people who are evil, you parents who are evil, who are sinful people, even when your child asks you for some food, do you give him a snake instead of giving him an egg? You take compassion on your children. You're wicked, sinful people. You know how to show compassion. How much more so do you think God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is loving, who is good, is going to show compassion and mercy to you? This is right in line with Jesus' teaching. She's just simply saying, Jesus, please just show compassion on me and be merciful to me. When we come to God with our prayers and our needs, are we looking for God's compassion? Are we looking for His mercy? He wants us to. He wants to pour His compassion, His mercy, His love out on you. That's why He said, hey, if even you as sinful, wicked, evil people know how to be kind to people, how much more so do you think I'm going to be kind to you and show you compassion and show you mercy and show you love? It's Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He says, you answered well. He says, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. This woman asked for mercy. Christ was willing to show mercy. Do we trust in Christ's mercy? Do we understand our place before Christ? We don't have a right to demand of Christ to do X, Y, Z in our lives. But He does say to us, we can ask for His mercy and His compassion and His love and His blessing to us. We may be in terrible, horrific, helpless situations. We don't have a right to demand of God, God, deliver me from this horrible, terrible, helpless situation. But we're called to turn to Christ and say, you know, Christ, I don't deserve this. But please, be compassionate on me. Be merciful to me. Show me your love. She trusted in His mercy. And she knew it was mercy. She knew it was not something she deserved. That's why I say there's a difference between us being in a position to pray before God and knowing our place before God. Place goes to what's our attitude? Do we understand we're not deserving of anything God gives us? But we desire His mercy. Adam and Eve flaunted all of God's provision and blessing and threw it right back in His face. said, God, we don't need you. We don't have to listen to you. We can eat whatever fruit we want to eat whenever we want to eat it. Brought about sin and death in this world. God could have said to Adam and Eve, fine, if that's the way you feel, you're dead. Back to dust. Nice knowing you. Have a nice eternity in condemnation. God had every right to do that, and God has every right to do that with every descendant of Adam and Eve. But God has been repeatedly saying to the human race, since Adam and Eve, I'm willing to show mercy. Do you know that it's mercy? Are you seeking that mercy? Are you seeking God's love and forgiveness and compassion and care? Are you finally coming to your knees and realizing, no, God, I'm not God? No, God, I'm not the creator. I'm the created. I'm not the sovereign. I'm the subject. No, God, I don't deserve anything in this world. But please show me your mercy. She had absolute trust in Christ's providence. She knew that Christ had the power to deliver her daughter, to help her in her helplessness. And even though Christ didn't immediately respond to her, even though Christ even at one point seems to be questioning her and challenging her, she still persists in her prayer and keeps coming back to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you can do this. You can heal my daughter. Please heal my daughter. But please, I know it's your mercy. Please just show me your mercy. It's for these reasons that Jesus answers her prayer and answers her prayer the way she asked. Don't lose focus of this. Some people have said, oh, see, hey, the more you pray, some people are going to read through this text and say, hey, the more you pray and the more you bug Jesus is just going to give you what you want. If you name it and claim it enough times, you're going to get what you want. And if you truly believe that you should get what you want, name it, claim it, it'll happen. Once again, that does a disservice to this text. The reason why this woman is provided for the way she's provided for is because she had faith. She knew her position before God. She knew her place before God and trusted solely in His providence. It was all based on knowing she's a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. Not based on, oh, if God is a good God, He's going to make me happy whenever I want to be made happy. It is true, this woman persisted in prayer. But her persistence was based on knowing her total unworthiness before God and trusting solely in the grace and the mercy of God. When we seek God for Him to provide for us, are we trusting that He is God and He knows the best way to provide for us? Yes, we see a text here, we see an example here, we see a circumstance here where God specifically answers a prayer the way the person specifically made a prayer and what they specifically requested for. The circumstance is there, I agree. But it's not the controlling rule. The controlling rule is not that, oh, God is always going to specifically answer your prayers the way you specifically request them. That would do a disservice to the rest of Scripture. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar? We know God can deliver us, and he will deliver us if he so chooses. But even if he doesn't deliver us, and that may be a possibility too, we're still not going to practice idolatry. We trust in God one way or the other. Nebuchadnezzar took note of that. He even says that then to his people afterwards. He says, hey, you know what? These people trusted in God. They didn't trust in me. They weren't afraid of me. They trusted in God. They trusted in God's providence one way or the other. They knew that God knew a way of providing for them, and however God provided them and however God answered their prayers, it was going to be to the glory of God. Two Christian brothers were at the Twin Towers on September 11th. One Christian brother ran into the Twin Towers, saved a group of people. Hollywood actually came to him and wanted to make a movie about what he did. He said, okay, if you want to make a movie, but you should know this is about Jesus Christ. I was praying to Jesus the whole time, and Jesus answered the prayers. I don't mind if you want to do a movie, but the glory has to go to Jesus Christ. He said, thank you, but no thank you, and ended up making a movie with Nicolas Cage and made no mention of Jesus Christ. Another brother in Christ was called up to a meeting at the last minute from Maryland. Oh, you need to meet with this insurance company in the Twin Towers Monday morning, wherever morning that was. I think it was a Monday morning. You have to be there. And was killed. His body was returned within a week. And his wife said in her eulogy, you know, I'm thankful to God. And at least I know what happened to my husband. My heart breaks for all these families who still don't have any closure, still don't know what's happened to their loved ones. I thank God. I thank God that my husband's with the Lord. God works different ways, different people's lives. God provides different ways, different people's lives. But it's always to his glory. And he always provides us with what we really do need. And what we really do need is to grow in our faith and our absolute trust in him. What broke down our relationship with God from the get-go was us not trusting in him and in his word. And not trusting in him to be our God and to him to love us and to take care of us and to provide for us. When God tells us to pray to him, that's what he's asking us to do, to acknowledge that he is our God. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. That he's the one that's going to provide and meet our needs. Our greatest need, our sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That he's the one, if he meets our spiritual needs, he's clearly going to meet our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And we're trusting in him as being our creator, our God, our Lord, our love, our life. So when we're going to God, we're acknowledging that and we're pursuing him in prayer. That's when we're growing in our faith and we see how God answers those prayers and our faith increases. But that's not going to happen unless we're persisting and pursuing after Christ genuinely and sincerely in prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Submissive, understanding prayer. Truly seeking God's will. Thy will be done. truly trusting in God that He's our God, we're His people, and no matter what, He's going to bless us. And if God specifically answers the prayer, specifically the way you requested it, just as He did with this woman, hey, all the more glory, all the more praise. But Jesus has said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. My sheep know my voice, and no one is going to take those sheep out of my hand. Do you trust in Christ? Is your prayer life based on that trust? That His word is true? That's what this woman says. You know, she heard who the Son of David was supposed to be. She trusted in the word of God. She trusted in the promises of the word of God. She trusted in His mercy. She sought His mercy. Our most helpless state is our sin. The biggest problem we have, the biggest problem we can't overcome in ourselves, is our sin. And once again, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or you've been a Christian for 10 years. Every true believer knows he doesn't have the power over his sin. But Jesus Christ does. And He paid for that sin once and for all by dying to the cross. He's given you a new spirit. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's made you alive again in Him. He's given you the power to mortify the flesh, and to turn to Him in prayer and cry out to Him in prayer to overcome that sin. He asks you to come to Him in prayer, to turn to Him, to recognize your helpless state and turn to Him. Anything else is secondary to that. All the other problems we have, whether it's being sued by someone or being investigated by someone or getting sick or whatever, losing your job, whatever, those things are all secondary to Christ giving you the power over the sin in your life. And if you know He's taking care of that greatest need, that greatest burden, that greatest concern, that greatest helpless problem that you have, then you can absolutely trust He's going to provide for you in all these other areas of your life. He's going to be merciful to you. He's going to take care of you. This woman had that kind of hope. She was not discouraged or dissuaded from the crowd. She was not discouraged or dissuaded by the disciples. She was not even discouraged or dissuaded by Jesus testing her. And yes, Jesus will test you in your faith. He may not answer your prayers the way you think He should answer them, the way and the time that He should answer them. He may, quote unquote, test your faith. But know this, that's a good thing. He's helping you grow in your faith. He helped this woman grow in her faith by questioning her, by challenging her. You know, if you're to become a member of any other club or organization, you usually have to pass a series of tests first to get in. I had to go to law school for 3 years. I had to take a 2-day bar exam. I had to pass a character and fitness committee. I had to pass this test, this test, this test before I finally said, okay, you're a lawyer, you're sworn in. It's just the opposite when you're one of Christ's own. You're already in. You don't have to pass any test. He's already called you as His own. He's already made you one of His sheep. Now He tests you. But it's to test you for you to grow in your faith and your knowledge and your love and your understanding of Him. You get tested after the fact. But it's for the rich reward and blessing of knowing that He loves you. He wants to show you mercy. He's going to take care of you. He's your Savior. He's your sovereign. He's your Lord. He's your love. He's your life. If He's asking you and He's bringing you to those places where all you can do is pray, that's the best place in the world to be as a believer. Because that's when you're really going to know who He is. And know His power, know His presence, and know His love. And we should rejoice in that. That's why Paul says, give thanks, rejoice, and do that in all circumstances. Because Christ has shown you His love. And He wants to continually show you His love. Let's pray now with that spirit, with that heart, with that desire. Lord God in heaven, we just thank You and praise You for showing us Your love. Herein is love, not that we loved You, but that You loved us and sent Your Son Jesus Christ into this world to be an atonement for our sins. And we thank You and praise You, Lord God, that You foreknew us, You predestined us, You called us, You justified us, You sanctified us. We're going to share in Your glory. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You're our God, we're Your people. We are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And You are going to bless us and take care of us. We thank You and praise You and we rejoice in that. Lord, may we seek Your face every day. May we pray without ceasing. May we seek Your power and Your leading and Your grace to overcome the sin and the struggle of our day-to-day lives. May we trust solely in You and who You are and what You've done for us, knowing, Lord God, what You've already done for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Give us the faith we need. Give us Your Spirit. Bring us to our knees, Lord God, where we pray to You. We cry out to You, Abba, Father. Where we seek Your love. We seek Your care. We seek Your forgiveness. We seek Your mercy. May we trust in Your mercy, Lord God. Lord God, You're slow to anger. And You're so quick to show mercy. Lord, may we hear and answer Your call to come to You in prayer to seek Your mercy. Lord, I pray that for each person here today, particularly, Lord God, if they haven't already acknowledged Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, and don't know Your love and Your forgiveness through Him. Speak to that heart, Lord God. Draw that heart to You, to saving faith in You, to the mercy that was shown in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He took away their sins. And for the believer, Lord God, continue to help us to grow in our faith. To continue, Lord God, to know the abundant life that's in You, the abundant grace that's in You, the abundant mercy that's in You. And to know, Lord God, You're working in all our circumstances, all our day-to-day lives, to grow in our love and faith and knowledge of You. And Lord God, in order to do that, Lord God, may we just remain in prayer and pursue after You. Lord, we ask this all by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of Your name. Thank You, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayers. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.